Awesome to be with you. What a joy. Thank you all so much for braving the wet weather out there. Appropriate for Baptism Sunday, but thanks for making it through. I wasn't sure if I should go with that joke, but a few of you laughed. Thanks for the courtesy laugh. Appreciate it. Well, it's Palm Sunday, as was said, which is awesome. It's great. We've got an exciting day. Baptisms are coming, which are such a joy. You get to hear a few more stories. Thank you so much already for the four of you who shared your stories. They're so life-giving. They're so encouraging, are they not? The Lord is at move in our lives. And we are close to finishing up our series. We've got one more week of our seven-part series that is called In Remembrance of Me. So far, we've looked at why it's important that we remember what Jesus instituted the night he was betrayed at the Lord's Supper and what we're remembering. We looked at Jesus as our deliverer and how communion can remind us of that. Jesus as our food, Jesus as our holiness, Jesus as our husband, and today we're going to be looking at Jesus as our king, okay? So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Matthew 21. If you don't, it'll be up on the screen. And the context here is this is the last week of Jesus' life. It's the Passover week of his earthly life, and it's a week-long celebration to remember the Passover. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, that the Passover was to celebrate the Israelites' rescue from Egypt when they were slaves there in the Exodus. And so we're going to kind of jump right in here, and you'll get to see even some of why it's called Palm Sunday and all that sort of stuff if you're curious about that, as I was. I did not grow up in the church, so this was all kind of new to me when I first came to faith at the end of high school. So Matthew 21, verse 1. When they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples, telling them, "Go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there with her foal. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says a thing to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once." This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. See, this was a messianic prophecy. It says, "Tell daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, in the foal of a donkey." And this is actually a combination of two Old Testament prophecies from two different Old Testament prophets, from Isaiah 62, verse 11, which says, "The Lord has proclaimed to the ends of the earth, say to daughter Zion, look, your salvation is coming, his wages are with him, and his reward accompanies him." What an amazing promise. Look, your salvation is coming. And then Zechariah 9:9, which says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion," and Zion was another way to refer to Jerusalem. "Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So it's a beautiful picture, actually, of Jesus entering in on this donkey, because normally when a king would enter into a city, it would be on a very glorious stallion, right, or on a chariot, and he chose to enter in this very humble posture. And so this first passage points to the coming of the Lord, that first one, that one from Isaiah, and the second to the approach of a divine king, actually. And they both imply Jesus' deity and his messiahship. There we go. It's like, that's a weird combination of words. It took me a second. I was like, I spelled it right, but I can't say it right. All right. The author is making it clear here from this picture, from these prophecies that he's pulling from and saying it's being fulfilled in this moment, that Jesus is both Lord and King, all right? That Jesus is Lord and King. This passage continues. It says, "The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and its foal. Then they laid their clothes on them, and he sat on them." He sat on the clothes, not on both the donkeys at once. That would be a little weird. "A very large crowd spread their clothes on the road as well, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road." That's why it's called Palm Sunday, because they cut these branches from these palm trees, and they would lay them on the road before him. This is an act that you see in the Old Testament with the Old Testament kings, that they would do this as a king is about to enter into a city. "Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed him shouted, 'Hosanna! Hosanna!' which just means praise God to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." They were so excited. They were so thrilled that the Messiah, their true Lord and King, was finally here. They were seeing this. They knew anyone who was an Israelite at that time would have known those Old Testament scriptures because they studied them day in, day out. That was what they went to school for, to study. And they would have known that this is being fulfilled before our very eyes. It's so awesome. This is actually a celebration. It's an echo of Psalm 119, verse 25, which says, Lord, save us. Lord, please grant us success. He who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. You see, whenever situations were dire in the Old Testament, whenever you read through the Old Testament, such as, you know, whole city of Jerusalem is surrounded by an attacking force, they would cry out to the Lord for salvation and upon deliverance, praise him. And we have to remember at this time in the history of Judaism and Israel, they were occupied by Rome. They were actually opposed by an occupying force, and a lot of them were looking forward to the Messiah as one who was going to free them from Rome, which is a little bit of a false thing to put their hope in, but that's what they were looking toward, and some of what they're even praising and hoping for at that time. Jesus had something a little bit different in store, which we'll see. Matthew 21, verse 10, this part of our passage wraps up, concludes by saying, when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar, saying, who is this? The crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth and Galilee. See, they were close. A lot of them were close, but not quite there. But I love that question that the whole city is asking. All the people were asking when they heard, when they were exposed to Jesus, who is this? Who is this? Who is this person? Who is this man that is able to heal whole villages, that brings hope to the hopeless, that sees the unseen? Who is this? Powerful. It's a question we ought to be asking ourselves as well. At the Last Supper, which is, fast forward a few days in our week, where our act of remembrance that we've been talking about for this series was established by Jesus, at one point he says, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me. One of you will betray me. And they kind of answer this, who is this question? Matthew 26, verse 22, deeply distressed, each one of the disciples, each one of the original 12 begins by saying to him, surely not I, Lord, not me. I'm not the one who's going to betray you, Lord. But then Judas, his betrayer, says, he replies, surely not I, Rabbi. He's the only one who says Rabbi, which is another word for teacher. And it's very telling. This is very telling, right? Because Lord was an acclamation of Jesus as more than just a teacher, as someone who is worth giving your whole life to and following. Who is this Jesus? Who is this? Is Jesus Lord and King to you, or just another good teacher? We're going to see a few get baptized here, which is really awesome and really exciting. And baptism, it was a little different back then. All right, baptism for a new believer in Jesus in the first century Israel was an exclamation of who Jesus is. You see, Julius Caesar was posthumously declared as divine. So after his death, he was declared as divine. So his adopted son, Caesar Augustus, who was ruler of Rome at the time of Jesus, was known as the Son of God, actually. So to get baptized at that time was to declare publicly that my Lord is not Caesar. So that was an exclamation that people were expected to say, Caesar is Lord. And my allegiance is not to Caesar, but it's to Jesus. Jesus is Lord. It was actually a super risky, life-threatening decision to make that could cost you your family, could cost you everything. So when someone decides to get baptized, it's more than an act of obedience. It is that, which is good and beautiful. And it's more than being grafted into God's family, and it is that, which is also beautiful. And it's more than just a symbol. It is symbolic of dying in this life, going under the water, symbolizing your death, and then coming back up, being raised to new life with Christ as Jesus was raised. It's also a declaration of your allegiance and your lordship. You're saying, my Lord is Jesus. And whenever we see baptism, which is the majority of the rest of us in the room, because not all of us are getting baptized, right? it's an opportunity to ask ourselves, where's my allegiance currently? Where is my allegiance right now? Though a lot of us have probably made that initial decision to make Jesus Lord, we can all waver, can we not? Because other things are vying for our allegiance over and over again in this world. And you can actually see this happening with the crowds in Matthew's gospel account. Matthew 27, verse 15, in the next chapter, says this. At the festival, the governor's custom was to release to the crowd a prisoner that they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Who is it you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" The chief priests and the elders, however, persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to execute Jesus. The governor asked them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" "Barabbas," they answered. Pilate asked them again, "What should I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all answered, "Crucify him." Then he said, "Why? What has he done wrong?" But they kept shouting all the more, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" These are the exact same crowds that were just a few days earlier crying out, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Son of David has come." That's sad, right? And yet, I can see some of those same tendencies in my life. I've never shouted "crucify him," but other things at times. Now, I want to pause for a second, and I want to just kind of engage our imaginations a little bit. And I want to actually try to look at this story from the point of view of Barabbas. All right? And when I was first coming to faith, I had a great preacher at the church I was going to, and he kind of shared this illustration, which always stuck with me. You know, this is 20 years ago. And the point he was trying to make, and I want to see, when you look at this story, just think about this for a second. So Barabbas most likely was being held prison in captivity, somehow detention, near where this whole scene is taking place. All right? Maybe Jesus was also in that same place. Maybe they're shackled. They're in chains because they're prisoners. And, you know, Pilate is asking, "Who do you want me to release to you?" And most likely, I would guess, Barabbas and Jesus can't hear Pilate. He's not being amplified. They didn't have that back then. But the crowd shout out, "Barabbas." And maybe he does hear that. And maybe his ears perk up at that point, right? Oh no, why do they just shout my name? And then Pilate asks, "Well, what should I do with Jesus?" And what does the crowd shout back out? "Crucify him." I'm guessing Barabbas didn't hear that question. All he hears is, "Barabbas, crucify him." And then again, even louder, "Crucify him." And at that point, or shortly thereafter, whenever the guards came, maybe they came to get Jesus, maybe some came to get him, and they pull him away. And if you were Barabbas, if I were him, I would be freaking out at that point. Like, what? Like, this is happening right now? I'm about to lose my life? About to be crucified? The most horrible way to die? And the guards come, they pull him from his cell, and they unlock his chains, and they say, "You're free. You're free." And he's probably dumbstruck, not knowing what to do. And they grab Jesus and they crucify him in his place. And what was always so powerful to me about that illustration, you all, is that's us. We're all Barabbas, are we not? We have all done so many things wrong, committed so many sins. Even just this week, I was thinking about, man, I was just so impatient, so selfish with my family, with my kids, with my wife at times, with friends even. And I look back across my whole life, all 37 plus years of it, and there's just so many people I've hurt along the way. There's so much sin in my life. I am Barabbas. That's all of us. And yet Jesus died in our place so we could have the shackles unlocked and be set free. Free of all guilt, free of all shame, forgiven. That's our gospel. That's what our Lord Jesus has done for all of us, for you and for me. And that's what baptism points to and reminds us of, which is so beautiful. And communion as well. They're both our ways to proclaim Jesus as Lord. And we're going to have some time to take communion later today. And when you come to the table, Don't come as one who shouts Hosanna in one breath and crucify him in the next. And if you have in some way, shape, or form, I encourage you just to repent for that. But come as one who meets Jesus at the cross and bows your knee before him as the one true King, crucified for us and raised from the dead so that we too might walk in the newness of life as raised ones with him. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this gift that we have of your good news, of what you have done for us. Thank you for setting us free. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for what you've done. I pray for these ones that are getting baptized. I pray, Lord, and ask that you'd bless them, bless the rest of our time. In your name, amen.